All right. How's everybody feeling post Jason's Deli?
Yeah.
Good? How many of you were not in here with me the first session that I did? Oh, so a lot. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I might say some jokes twice. This is not a stable chair at all. That's not going to work. No way. I am too old for that. Okay. And thank you. I'll just sit right here. That'll be great. That was crazy. I was really trying to find the balance there. Not happening. Can you imagine? That's just funny in my mind. Sorry. Okay. So the last workshop I did, we talked about being change agents in a changing world. And I did most of the talking, and I feel bad about that. But I really wanted everybody to get this picture of what it looks like to partner with each other. When life feels complicated and heavy, the first thing we usually do is get paralyzed, you know, like a deer in headlights. When you see something big or overwhelming, you tend to begin to make excuses why there's nothing you can do. When there is something you can do, you can change the world by holding on to each other and taking small steps forward. So that's what we just talked about. I told a bunch of stories about how I almost burned my house down cooking chicken and how I really needed Martha Stewart's help, but I tended to kind of do my own thing. So me plus Martha equaled more. Me plus me equals less. So you plus Jesus is more. You plus each other is more. You plus you is less. So that's what we just talked about, and if you want to hear it, I think they recorded it, and I have the PowerPoint that I could share with you if you want. I could send it to Dan, and he could maybe Dropbox it or something to you. So if you missed that one, about how to begin the process of becoming change agents in your church with your students, you can get that. But now what we're going to talk about is what seems like a very small yes. Oh, hi, Lori. Oh, my gosh. I feel like I'm just right here at home. The first one, I was like, are we at NMI convention? And they were like, no. I'm like, NYI convention? No. What are we? We're just at assembly? No. What is this? What are we at?
V18.
It's a conference. And it's not like an official organized business meeting.
No, well,
it's everything.
Yes.
Well, why doesn't everybody do that?
Remember when Central Florida did move down?
Oh, okay. Cool. Well, I've been a Nazarene since my grandpa could take me to church ish, and then I went to NYC as a teenager, experienced a call there, met a very hot boy there that I married, and then we've been married 20 years this coming Wednesday, and we're church pastors now. We planted a church in Lakeland, Florida. So a little bit about us. Two grown children, 11 and 8, and by grown I mean they think they know it all. So segue to how do you talk to teenagers? Right? That's what we're here. We're talking about the art of group talk. There are a lot of things that you and I can do to change the world. But the first thing that we can do is to share our story with each other. I believe that at the core of who I am. Because of you being created in the image of God and revealing who God is, your story is central to that revelation in the world. Central. But the way I just said it, I would never say to a 12-year-old. I wouldn't be like, do you know that you were created in the image of God, that the imago Dei is in you and working in your life and coming out? No, like that is a conversation buzzkill. Yeah. So we're going to talk about conversations and how they are a catalyst for not only changing the world, but changing people's lives. And they matter more than you think. So this might seem very basic, elementary, how to have a conversation. But I think it's important because so often we forget the subtle power of listening or the subtle power of asking a better question, okay? So before we get started, who is the newest small group leader in the room? I want to see who has been leading a small group, even if you're a teenager, maybe you're leading a group of kids in Sunday school. Like how many has been doing it for a year? Your first year, how about 6 months? So how long have you been a small group leader? What's your name? And what age is your group?
I've got junior, sophomore, and 2 7th graders.
Whoa, so you have some developmental span.
Yeah.
And are you in college?
Mm-hmm.
So you are not too far removed.
Yeah.
and you're having conversations with people whose brains are developed and then people whose brains are not. Okay, you got this. That's the situation we're in, right? When I'm having a conversation with my 11-year-old, she understands the words I'm saying and the definitions, but she can't hear me because she's 11. My 8-year-old hears me because she still cares, but doesn't understand the words I'm saying because she doesn't know the definitions. I don't even know how to talk to my own kids, so I'm going to hand the mic to Mary. I'm just kidding, but for real. So you may not have realized it yet, but the conversations you have with each other and with students particularly, they bomb sometimes. I come from a talk-back church, so if something is true for you, just be like this young man up here. He's like, uh-huh. If something I say sounds erroneously wrong, just say Google it, okay?
Yeah.
Because I can get small facts wrong sometimes, like scores to football games and things like, yeah, I thought Arizona was a city and Phoenix was a state yesterday in front of all of the NMI delegation in Arizona. It's really convenient to get it wrong, but when I ask you a question, you can respond. It will make me feel so much better and like I can do this. Okay, so have you ever had a conversation bomb? Like you're trying to talk to a teenager, or maybe you're trying to talk to a new friend if you're a teenager, or like if there's a new person at your church and it's your turn to be like the outgoing one, and you go to say hi and they give you a blank stare and you're like, okay, what's next? Like, I like your shoes, but then they're not wearing shoes or something, you know, there's like nothing left. So it's either silence or constant chatter. Have you ever had a conversation with a group of 11-year-old girls? Have you tried that? I mean, you can be all over the place. Like, you could go from Russia to homeroom to parents to volleyball back to Russia in 2 seconds. Like, this is the conversations that we have. Have you ever had a conversation with 9th grade boys? I mean, this is pretty much how it goes, like what I'm doing right now. Just like, okay, I remember having one guy, and sometimes I have to fill in for the guy leaders because if they can't come and we don't have enough guys, I become the guy, girl, youth leader person in the group. And I remember there was one kid in my youth group, and the only word he would say was potato. Oh, yeah. Is the answer to every question. So anyway, does the conversation matter when it's like that? Yes. When someone isn't even, they don't even track, you're trying to talk to them about Jesus. You're trying to talk to them about, what do you do when a school shooting happens? I mean, what do you do when you don't want to do what your parents want you to do? I mean, these are all sorts of things that we could ask, but most of the time the conversations are more like this. Hi! And then you're afraid because they might not say anything back, or they give you a look like you just came from Mars, you know, or if you're a teenager yourself, you're reaching out to another friend and you're like saying hi, even if you're saying hi via text and they don't text you back for 16 days and it's like they just ghost you out of their life and you're on a snap streak for like 365 days and all of a sudden they don't talk to you at all. Like, what kind of conversation world do we live in, right? I don't even know what a snap streak is, but I know it's a big deal if you break one. And so conversations really matter, and that can be so frustrating. And sometimes you can feel defeated, especially if you feel like there's a big expanse between you and the people you would like to communicate with. And it's not always age, okay? You can be 80 and really connect with an eighth grader. I have a small group leader who is the queen of connecting with junior high girls. It's because she knows origami and she knows how to sew. And they're always fascinated with like little crafts she brings because they're like, oh my gosh, it's so cute, you do this stuff. They just scroll on Etsy. She does Etsy, right? And so they love her. There's not an expanse there, but where there's an expanse is where her upbringing was one way and she has a girl come into her group and they don't have anything in common and now she's stuck. Or racial stuff. I don't know how it is here in Missouri, but I know in Florida we have some racial tension. So if we have a small group leader who feels like, oh, you guys, there's so many chairs over here, feel free. If you guys wouldn't mind just kind of scooting down and making these middle chairs open so no one has to sit on the floor. Thank you. Just have a little quick conversation. Say hello to your neighbor real quick. Come on in. Especially baby mama here. She needs a seat. Okay. Are you guys okay on the floor in the back? You're totally good. Okay. Youth pastor up here. I'm not going to let anybody be like ostracized to carpet status. You're good? Okay. All right. Okay, so we've established that it can feel really frustrating talking to people. I want you to just do a little experiment with me. I want you to, because a lot of you are sitting next to maybe strangers, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them the first time you got in trouble as a child. Go. If you can't remember it, just make something up. But just do the brief synopsis. Okay, look up at me if you've shared your story. How many of you are now afraid of the person sitting next to you? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, good. All right, well, sometimes our conversations bomb, and I don't think any of those did. But sometimes when we have a small group or we're trying to talk with teenagers, we could ask that question and no one says anything at all. And you're like, how can you not remember the first time you got into trouble? Like, I mean, just pick a time. And they're just like, you know, they don't know. They're just like, is this a trick question? Are you going to tell my parents? Because they don't know I was in trouble. Which leads me to, what do you do? How do you create an environment? Because our conversations matter a lot. Our whole ability to tell someone our story and share the love of Jesus relies on communication. So if we're not able or equipped or feeling confident in having conversations, we could feel stuck. So we might think, I really fail at being in conversation with people around me, especially students, because every time I have a conversation with them, we end up in some Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole of, I don't even know, did we even talk about God at all? Because it started with the disciples and ended with how we really messed up at Denny's. Like, we don't know what happened in between, but it's this rabbit hole where one thought leads to another, and then you end your group and you try to pray to spiritualize it to make it at least maybe helpful to them, and you walk away and you wonder, did I even help anybody at all? The thing is, the conversation that you did have, it has a meaningful thing. It says things to students. It says, this place is safe. It says, you're cool with the fact that my brain shifts gears every 2 seconds and returns to itself sometimes. So we don't measure success in conversations with how many questions we ask or how many rabbit trails we shut down. We measure success in conversation when someone feels like they belong, that they're supposed to be here. You're here now in this room, and I hope that you feel like you are supposed to be here. That it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old, that conversations can change and shape the future of our church. I have not given up on this denomination. I just want to say that. Because a lot of people would say, I don't have time for that. No one's listening. No one's helping, especially students. Teenagers have every reason to believe that the church isn't for them, right? And I can get on that platform and go on that train, except I used to think that too. The church doesn't really talk to me. They don't listen to me. We don't have conversations. But if I believe that to be true, then I better be the best conversation haver ever. I better be a good listener, and I better not ever leave the church so that I can set an example for believers, right? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, set an example for believers in what? Faith and love and life. I'm going to get them all mixed up because I don't think in order ever. But one of those things is speech. Yes, thank you. Google the actual order of that, but it's in there that we would set an example in our speech. So success really is creating a safe place, a safe container for another person to share their story, to ask questions, to doubt. So imagine your conversation is a container, but it doesn't have walls. It's just a safe space. And it's like a sign over your head that says, it's safe here, you belong here, you can talk to me. So all of you, because you're here, I believe, want to do something more. You wouldn't be sitting here, you wouldn't give an hour of your life to hearing some person you don't know talk about conversations that you do know, unless you really wanted to do something more. So I want to ask, what's your story? What is it about your life in ministry that needs help in the area of conversations? And who can help you have them better? I want you guys to all pick one person in your mind to have a practice conversation with, a pretend conversation. I want you to think of the conversation that if a teenager came to you, or even adult, whatever, they came to you and they spoke something to you and it causes you to freak out on the inside. Do you know what I mean? I'll give you an example for me. Anytime a teenager comes to me and says, I'll do something benign and funny first. We go to Universal Islands of Adventure, and I have said, make sure you save money for tomorrow so you can eat food and not die. Because I have two rules in youth ministry. Don't get killed and don't die. They're two very different things, but don't do either of them. So eating is a part of living, and you should live. So please save your money so you can eat food. Kid comes to me and says, hey, I have a question. Is the candy really $14.99 a pound? Is the candy at the store really $14.99 a pound? Like, what does that mean when a kid asks you that? They're holding a bag of candy. What does it mean? And I'm thinking, it's already full of candy. You've already done it. Why are you asking me if $14.99 a pound is the actual price of the candy? It looks like you have 20 pounds of candy in that bag. And of course, the kid spent $78 on candy the first 5 minutes that we're on our trip. And of course, I'm freaking out on the inside because I'm thinking, how is he going to pay for everything else? We're going to be here for another 3 days. Like, oh, okay. So that's a freak out on the inside. But on the outside, I have to be an awesome, professional, loving youth pastor. Okay, well, I know you made a mistake. Just because you made a mess and you can't fix it doesn't mean I'm going to love you any less. Right? Okay, so what kind of conversations can cause you to freak out on the inside? Somebody comes to you and says, I really am attracted to the same gender. What do you do? How do you feel? Is it safe to ask that question when I don't know? I'm not even asking you a question, I'm just telling you something. And now you have to manage that. Or, I just don't want to be here anymore. That's not a suicidal thing, but it could be. And you freak out on the inside and you wonder, I gotta tell their parents, I gotta talk to somebody. And you go through this list of how do I fix it. But really what they want is for someone to be safe and to listen. So you wanna have engaging conversations. I'm gonna give you this pattern that I've noticed, okay? So there's a pattern in conversations that I think if you can get, will give you better success in having these conversations and to feel like you are doing something more than just sitting there trying to hold in the pukes. Like when someone tells you, you know, oh, did you realize like your toothbrush fell in the camp like trash can? Like I totally got it out for you, but I just wanted to let you know. And it's been 3 days since, you know, like there's all sorts of things that could cause you to want to lose your mind. But God is calling us to say, okay, it's okay. You can listen. You can be here. You can relate. So here's this pattern. It's going to be connect, know, and engage. There's three words that I think will help you develop the art of conversation in a way that liberates you from being afraid of conversation. But before we go through connect, know, and engage, I want to give you one more step. Prepare. Okay? The first conversation that you ever need to have is with yourself. And so I already alluded to this. I want you to have imaginary conversations. Now, I know your teachers told you to stop doing this a long time ago, but you can tell them, Pastor Brooklyn told me to talk to myself. I want you to, all of you, students, adults, leaders, everybody, I want you to go home and have an imaginary conversation with someone who's attempting suicide, like they're having suicidal thoughts. I want you to talk to that person. You can make up a person. Look in the mirror. Listen to them. I want you to know how to, you're going to be able to better anticipate what to say when you've already said it once before, right? That's why teachers are so smart and brilliant, because teaching is learning twice. You learn something and then you tell something and then now you know it more. That's why I'm so really, really smart about Captain Crunch Chicken, because I talk to about it all the time. I tell the story about how I burned my arm and almost burned my house down, and how not to like ruin your life and your marriage. Like, I know the story and I tell it all the time. So I also never forget when I make chicken to turn the grease on low heat, not high. And that's just something I know really well because I talk about it. Yeah. That's a silly story. But I also know something really well. I know how to talk to a student who comes to me and says, I'm getting a D in math and Spanish and algebra, and I was getting all A's last semester, and I'm about to lose everything, like my phone, and that is everything. And I've had this conversation so many times, I could do it in my sleep, but it's because practice, because I'll be able to say to them, what's happening around you doesn't define you, but the habits that you have will. So tell me about your habits and how can I help you with those? Let's not talk about the obvious, which is your failing. Let's talk about what's going on underneath that. Help me understand. I'm going to give you that phrase. That is the most precious phrase I have in my ministry. Help me understand. It's not accusatory. It's not blaming. It's just opening up. Help me understand why you feel that way. Help me understand why you think your mom hates you. Help me understand what happens to you when you see someone being bullied at school. And usually they'll say something like, well, it's because when I was a kid, this happened. And then you begin to see that underneath the way they cope is a cycle of fear and pain. And everyone has one. And then you begin to see their cycle. And then you can be able to say, okay, you know, when you see that, you automatically assume that when someone's getting bullied, that you are also abandoned and alone. And it makes you angry and judgmental. But really, you want to do something about it. So what else can you do in that moment? Who are you now? And so your role becomes somewhat of a prophet, where you begin to reflect back truth to the person sitting in front of you. You're not answering their question, you're not solving their problems, but you can say, well, you know what, I know what's true about you? Like, I see a whole group of people around you loving you and supporting you, and if you wanted to do something about this, I bet that they would be with you and for you. And you start making guesses about what is true. Or I bet that Jesus loves you so much that he weeps with you too. And remind them who they are. Where's your truth? And you help point people back to truth. So, have imaginary conversations. Before you get in small group, have some. And so say you're talking about lying, or you're talking about not even something topical, but you're talking about the grace of God. That's a huge, big bucket, right? Grace is so hard to understand. I still don't understand like this much of it. I'm like, how is it possible that Jesus knew what he was getting into with me? How, like, why would God choose me before I would? Like, why would I be worth Jesus to God? I still can't answer that. Why would I be worth Jesus to God? Jesus knew what he was getting into. He is one with God. He knew it. He walked that. He knew Judas. He knew what would happen. How? So when you're talking to students, maybe have a conversation about grace in your head. What does grace mean to you? Say it out loud. Practice. Because when you get into that small group setting, it'll come so much easier. You prepare for the things you know so that you'll have space in your mind for the things that are surprises. So you're going to talk about grace, but you don't know that this student is going to share the darkest hurt in her life. So you have this down, okay? It's like it's working. And then when this pops up, you're ready. You're able. You're not stressed. Which brings me to a little side note. Anytime you're having conversations and you have an agenda, unless you're in a board meeting or something, you need to put the agenda aside. Yeah. When someone says, I need you. Or it's obvious that they need you to listen. Okay, so another part of preparing is, did you read the lesson? Did you read the curriculum? I know that that's obvious, but it's so hard. Do you know that Wednesday happens every week? Every week I'm surprised by it. It's been 20 years plus some, and I'm like, oh, it's Wednesday! Oh my gosh! I'm like, Pinterest, Etsy, Walmart, where do I get balloons? Where do I get shaving cream? And also, the tech person canceled and the light person canceled, and now I have to do all of those things. Plus, the students that usually do those things when the people cancel aren't here because there's this school thing. And now there's all these new students, and then the Wi-Fi's down. Anybody relate? And And so if we haven't done and prepared for the things we know are going to happen, the things that are automatically going to be just surprises are really going to hurt us. So the one thing you can always do is read the material and know, okay, we're going to talk about this curriculum, and I'm going to think about how do they react. So you're in an environment where you're having one-on-one conversations. Think about how could people react? Could this trigger something in someone? Could it cause someone to feel pain? If you're thinking about middle school girls and you're talking about something really deep, you might not get to the deep part, but if you do, there could be tears. What do we do when girls cry? How do you respond? How do you physically, if you're a guy youth leader, how do you respond? If you're a girl, how do you respond? What do you do? I have a story that I won't tell all of the things because of the mixed group here, but I remember a boy coming to me and talking to me about something very personal. It was a very vivid conversation in my mind, and it was obviously something I should not be talking about with him because he is a boy and I'm a girl, but he was telling me because he trusted me, and I immediately had to figure out, what do I say? What can I say that's appropriate, that doesn't shut him down, but also doesn't lead to more conversation? How do I hand him off to a guy, small group leader, because that's what I really need right now, but I'm in the conversation. So I had to be prepared, and I had to say the things that I had been saying for a long time. You are not a monster. What's happening to you and the choices you're making don't define you, but who you believe in does. Do you know that Jesus defines you? Yes. Do you know that he can help you? Yes. Is it okay if I connect you with your small group leader? Yes. Whew, thank God. So you can have imaginary conversations. You can prepare, read, pray. Think about what happened last week. This week, you're going to walk into your church environment and Santa Fe has happened. This week, you're going to walk into your church environment and 20 pastors have died in the Church of the Nazarene. 20. It's devastating to think that a church has lost 10 parents, 10 sets of couples, like people, like that are leading our church. You're thinking about that now, because that's also what they're bringing. You're going into the group knowing that maybe everybody in your group spent at least 30 hours watching the royal wedding on repeat. And that the juxtaposition between a royal wedding and death is really far. There's a big like chasm there, right? It's like the Grand Canyon in your mind. They're coming and it's in the same hemisphere. So how do we do this? We think, we prepare. You might even make a little list. Okay, royal wedding, Santa Fe. And you just write things down. This happened at St. Louis High School. Blah, blah, blah. You write it down and you take it with you so that you're not freaked out when they bring it to you. And then finally, get in the right frame of mind. You're not there to teach when you're in a conversation. You're there to listen and to facilitate a conversation. Not, okay, I'm going to teach you now. You came to me and now I get to teach you all the things I've always wanted to say. Don't use the fact that they trusted you with their words as a chance for you to practice your teaching skills. Even though they're probably really good, they may just need you to listen. Okay, so you can prepare by having an imaginary conversation, being ahead of the game on your curriculum, praying, listing the current events, and then just getting in a conversational state of mind, okay? All right, so first step is connection. This is your first step. Connect with each person in your group. And if you're one-on-one, that's a little different, but I'm kind of keeping this in a group context. Do all of you have some sort of small group context or context where you have conversations, I'm guessing? Mostly? Okay, I just want to make sure you're all tracking. Okay, so what are some simple ways that to help a kid connect with you? I'm going to give you a few ideas. And I might put some students in some boxes. So if you're a teenager in the room, just know I don't like stereotype you, but there are some kids I know, and I don't want to say their name, so I'm just going to call them like the emo kid or something like that. Does that sound good? Okay, so the emo kid. There's a kid that always walks in. It could be one in your group. And their head is down, and they're not connecting, and they don't say any words. They check in on the sheet, or maybe you have a check-in system or a scanning process. I don't know what you do. But they come in, and they go through the motions, and you're like, what's up? Sometime between sixth grade and eighth grade for guys, the hugs I usually get turn into head nods. It just happens because they're like, oh, I love you and you're cool, but I'm just going to like do this thing with my head. I'm not going to like hug you anymore. It's usually a run jump hug. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, we're going to have to chill on that. Yeah. Then it becomes a side hug. Then it's a, like, what's up? Yeah. They turn into like Joey Tribbiani from Friends. Like, yeah. And so between sixth and eighth grade, this happens. So how do you connect with a guy like that? How do you do it? So my favorite way is candy. And I know that's like this side of bribery, but yeah. One thing you can always do is to have something nice in your pocket, like not a creeper handing out candy to strangers. I'm talking like kids you know, okay? So you know that this emo kid's coming every week and he's not really that talkative, but you've noticed when you go to the school or when he's at church, he really, really, really likes Monster drinks. And he just always has one. So you pick up one at the store and you bring it and you're like, hey, I thought of you. I was at the gas station. This is for you. Now, I'm going to press pause here for a second because this is a dangerous line. Yeah. When adult leaders are unsafe and they haven't been background checked and they have red flags, sexual offenders will groom children and youth by giving them gifts. Yeah. So I just want to press pause for a second and say that this isn't something you do all the time. But if you want to connect with someone in conversation and you have a safe relationship with them and you know them, it's okay to give them a piece of candy or a Monster or offer something to them. But it's never in exchange for anything, right? Right? And if you're a kid in the room and there's an adult giving you gifts all the time, but there's not a genuine conversation, just talk to somebody and run. Because that is not healthy. So, body language and eye contact. Maybe there's somebody in your room, in your group, who just, it's been hard to connect, hard to talk to. Your body language says a lot. Do you, in your small group, sit there while you're asking questions with your arms crossed? It's okay if you are. Richard, I know you're just cold-blooded. But if you're sitting here with your arms crossed and your legs, you know, crossed, maybe you're sitting in a circle on the floor, I don't know. But you're sitting there with your arms crossed and you're reading your notes because you're not that familiar with them and you're just hoping they're listening, but there's some of them are on their phones. And you ask a question and then you look up and you look around. That's not saying I'm here, that's not saying I'm listening, that's saying I'm just kind of going through the motions. So I recommend whenever you're in a group setting trying to have a conversation to uncross your arms. And that might feel really weird to some of you. Maybe do a baby step if that's your mode that you like. Cross your arms. And then just move to like a little one arm hug. Hug yourself. You're okay. And you just stand here like this. Like you're doing. See? It's a one arm. So you're kind of safe, but one arm is open. So it's like, okay, I'm not totally blocked off from you. I always check this out. So if you want to just give yourself a little pep talk before you go into crazy conversation, you just put your, just do this now. Put your arm around your waist. Isn't that nice? A little hug. Now take your other arm and just tuck it right behind your head. Same time. Yeah. And now just give yourself a little hug. It's like a personal hug. Yeah. Now I have both of your arms off of your body. And now you are open and it's vulnerable. Whoa. So eye contact and vulnerability happens when we uncross our arms and we let ourselves be seen. If you want your students to share their lives with you, you need to be willing to be seen as well. So, connect by using your body language and eye contact. You always say hi and look a person in their eyes. You should know the color of every person's eyes. You don't have to memorize it, but just look long enough that you can notice if one eye is bigger than the other, like mine. My daughter, she's 8, she's like, you know, Mom, one eye is bigger than the other. I'm like, you're right about that. And she's like, and that side has a lot more wrinkles. And I'm like, you are also right, so observant. But she gets so close to me, she can see me. Yeah. Do you let the people you want to have conversations with get close to your physical? He's like, no. No. See, this is what happens. Yeah. But I'm just sitting here looking at you and like, it's cool, right? Yeah. Yeah. He's even got his hoodie up. Yeah. The other thing you don't want to do is embarrass somebody. But you're cool. Right? See, he's good. I could feel it. We've had a little bit of a conversation kind of subliminally because you're like tracking with me. But if he was just sitting there not tracking, not listening, like, then I would not joke with him because that's just not right. I mean, he's probably not happy or not, just not wanting to be here. But you want to be here. You're just more comfy with the hood on and you're one crossed over. You're going to get there. You're going to lead a small group. You'll probably be the pastor of this church or something. Okay. New kid candy bucket. You have a group or you have something. have something special for people who are new, because it's going to take extra effort for them to speak and use words without feeling totally judged or alienated, you know? So give them something special, make them feel special, but don't embarrass them. Don't be like, look, we have a new person! Da, 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 da. Like, just, oh, hey, you're new? We have a new kid, candy bucket. You want to just pick something out? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll look. And they're looking chill, but they're really like, yes, there's Sour Patch gummies in there, and they're sour, oh my gosh. Or Sour Straws, or Big League Chew, which is making a comeback. Like, what on earth? What is that even made of? Is it gum? Is it pasta? Is it nothing? I don't know. Okay. Finally, connect by knowing people's names. Marvin, I just met. What a treat. He's so kind. I know that Shannon Green's parents are in the room. Well, one. And I used to work with her, and she said hello to me. And so now I think it's Jan or Joanne. See, you don't have to totally remember. Just try. And then, you know, I know Lori, and I know Richard, and I know Anna when she was a baby, but now she doesn't know me, and that's kind of weird, but whatever. So, but you know, as soon as I say their names, there's connection, connection, connection. Busyness is the enemy of connection. So if you are too busy in youth ministry, running your youth ministry, you're going to miss the reason you're there. So what if something doesn't go right? Make time to stop and say hello and say somebody's name and get their eye color and memorize it, because you're going to just miss it. So this year, the first year, I'm a full-time volunteer youth pastor. I am the most unemployed I have ever been in my entire career. It's so great. Not really, but it's super fun. So 100% full-time youth pastor. We decided we were not going to start a youth ministry until I was ready to lead on a volunteer basis. So I was ready, I thought, right? And now we have a new church, and I don't know how to start a youth ministry from scratch, because I don't know how. I always just went into one, and then we make it good, make it better. So I just started doing what I used to do, which is, let's plan a big event, and we're going to blow it up, and here's some t-shirts, and wow, free everything. We're going to give you free gift cards. We're going to bring Chick-fil-A and Chick-fil-A sauce. You can drink it. It's buckets of it. Okay. That's great. But it wasn't sustainable from the beginning for me, because no, they don't even care. What they wanted was for me to know who they were. And so we literally, this year, I did one event and said, nope, not doing anymore. Nothing. We did nothing this year, but meet on Wednesday nights. I did a 10-minute talk, and we spent the rest of the time in small groups. And I will tell you, it was the best year of youth ministry I've ever had, because I was minus it. I was like, okay, leader, 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 talk, 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 talk. And now they're getting to know each other, and they're meeting Jesus, and it's good. And now maybe next year I might add something. But if you're so busy, it's the enemy of connection, and you won't even know. Like, okay, did their little sister have lice last week or not? Like, that's a question that my family might have asked. I don't know. So you're going to connect with each student, okay? We're talking about connect still. Then we're going to connect them with each other, okay? It's two things. You want to connect, and then you want to connect them with each other, because you don't go home with them, but their friends do. So don't rush into your conversation. If it's a one-on-one conversation, it's obvious. Like, if you're already having it, you don't have to worry about having it. But if you're going to talk about something, like a small group conversation or curriculum or prayer or anything, you don't have to rush into it. Let them break the ice. Connect them with somebody with similar interests. If you find out, did you know that she just started playing lacrosse? Don't you play lacrosse? And then all of a sudden they're having this like 90 mile per hour conversation that you don't even understand. You can never decipher it, but at least they're connecting, right? And you kind of have to, or dude, like, did you just make a football team? He's graduating this year. I think he knows all your coaches. Maybe he can give you some pointers. Like, connect them with similar interests. And then finally, partner up unlikely kids for icebreakers to get them out of their cliques. Conversations always happen better when there aren't barriers to the conversation. And one of the barriers that I've always seen forever and ever in all of youth ministry is, I only know you, so I'm only going to stick with you, and I'm only going to talk with you, which could hurt the one that comes by themselves. So when you do icebreakers, you don't ask for volunteers. You just say, okay, Anna and Marvin, you guys are partners. Here we go. We're going to do this. And they trust you because you've been doing stuff for a while. You partner them up, and it kind of breaks the ice. They have a memory now. They have something to talk about now. And maybe for the rest of the year, they talk about the fact how they pied their small group leader in the face together, and that's all they have to talk about. But at least they have something to talk about, okay? So, connect them with each other. Don't rush into it. break the ice, connect kids of similar interests, and partner unlikely kids together to break up cliques. I believe that before a kid could connect with God, they may need to connect with someone who's connected to God. Does that make sense? They just may need to. I shared, by the way, when is this over? How many minutes do I have? Because I don't know what time it is. I'm from Florida. It's like an hour difference. It should be the same. It's just, we have 30 minutes? Oh, wow. We're like, we're going to have time to just chill and hang out and have conversations. Amen. Okay, so before a kid can connect with God, they may need to connect with someone who's connected to God. When last workshop I shared, first time in my life, if you notice, I'm really like, whoa, hi, I'll tell you everything about me. But 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago, I experienced a very great, like, anxious, depressive episode in my life. It was layers of things, personal, work-related, life-related, feeling less than, not able. It was like having 10 mattresses piled on top of me and then me trying to breathe through a straw under the bottom one. That's what it felt like. And on top of all that, I couldn't feel anything anymore. And when you can't feel, you can't connect. And when you can't connect, you can't pray. And when you can't pray, there isn't any hope. And when you have no hope, you imagine walking in front of cars. It's the worst thing. I never want anybody to feel that way. And I could not even imagine anyone feeling that way until I did. I needed someone to connect with me that was connected to God because I was so far removed from everything. And I needed to be able to feel again. And I needed to have permission to grieve and to feel feelings and not just shut them down, which led me to meeting someone who was talking to me about how I was doing, someone who knows God. And she was like, you know what? We don't talk about God. Let's just talk about you're hurting. This person was like the very, I would say, how do you say this? I don't know. She cussed a lot. she's a Christian, but she didn't mind. Like, I guess she's raised by a sailor or something like me. And she almost like gave me permission to feel raw feelings. But I was like, but aren't you a Christian? And she's like, oh yeah. Yeah, I am. But she put a word in front of, oh yeah, I am. And I'm like, huh? You know? And it just like knocked me off my like game enough to be like, wait a second, she cares so much about me that she doesn't even care about the rules or religion. And remember, what did I say about religion? Religion keeps us focused on what is, and belief keeps us focused on what could be. And she believed in God so much that she shared her story with me, which made me feel like maybe I'm not alone, which helped me to feel sad again. I needed to feel sad to be able to grieve. You have to feel before you can heal, right? So I needed to be connected with someone who was connected with God before I could connect with God again. That's me as an adult. It's even more so as a student or a teenager or a kid who really doesn't even, can't really grasp the relationship with God like we can, kind of. I mean, my 8-year-old, if I ask her, how do you talk to God? And she's like, I just talk about him at church. Because that's just developmentally, she talks about God, not to God. It's not there yet. But she knows, because I understand who God is and who Jesus is, that she feels close to him too. And now I never want her to feel like my relationship with Jesus is hers. I want her to always have her own. But if you are deeply connected to Jesus Christ, our Lord, that will do something that you can't in your conversations. So we have to believe that we don't know how things are fixed, but we know who can fix them, right? Okay, so connect them, connect with each student, connect them with each other, and then know. So we just talked about connect. Now you want to know them. Because a kid won't feel known until someone knows them. That's like super, super basic. Like, just you don't feel known until someone notices things about you that only they would notice if they knew you. So know each student. Fight the tendency to collectively see everybody that you talk to as one group. You can make each person that you talk to feel known, heard, seen, and loved just by doing some simple things. One, prep your physical space. Where are you having a conversation? Do you know there's going to be 6 kids that show up every single time? If you do, how can you make individual spaces for them? How can you individualize what you do? If you know that one person, their favorite team is Ohio State and the others is Michigan, make placemats. Like, have fun with that. I mean, don't fight about it, of course, but oh, we're in Missouri. You don't even care.
No.
I don't know. What do you care about here? Baseball?
Yeah.
So like the Cardinals, the Kansas City Royals, not the Royals. I live in Lakeland, home of the Detroit Tigers and Tampa Bay Rays, and nobody cares. I don't know. Anyway, so that's what I'm talking about. But if I were in your small group and you had a Detroit Tigers like paraphernalia, or you like printed something off like to mess with me, like say I liked, you know, the Tigers and you liked the New York Yankees, and then you printed off like a sign of like the Yankees mascot. What is their mascot? That was a dumb thing to say. I don't even know. They have one? The Yankees? What are they? Other people. I told you, I started talking sports and I am a total idiot. Okay. So anyway, find some funny thing to like mess with them and they will feel known. It can be so small. It doesn't have to be like, I know where you were born and your history and your social security number. It's, I know enough about you that you lost your phone this week and your mom and dad aren't replacing it. So I'm going to give you a beeper number in a quarter and you can call me anytime. No, I'm just kidding. But just knowing them a little bit. So create a physical space where kids can feel known. Uh-oh. I think.
Crash.
Yeah. Hold on. That's weird. Should I just shut it and say a prayer?
Yeah, that's
weird. Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. Okay, come on. Jesus, hear my prayer. So I got to remember this. Connect, know, and engage. I'm going to go by heart or plug it in. Let's see. That's a weird thing. I think it's just dead. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I was going to do this at the end. I am going to have you guys have a conversation with each other that helps you get to know each other a little bit, okay? So this is what I'm going to do. You're going to find a group of three really quickly, and you're going to connect by answering this question. If you could only live on one cereal for the rest of your life, what cereal would it be? Don't think too hard about it, because it's a hard one. And then one. Now, if you had to give that cereal to one person and you could never eat it again, what person would you give it to? Okay? All right, so you have about 2 minutes while I put my computer in energy, and then we'll go. So, go. All right.
What was that second question?
If you had to give up your favorite cereal forever, who would you give it up to? Like, what person matters that much in your life? Okay. I hope that was a fun conversation for you to have. Was it hard to think about giving up your favorite cereal for life to someone? Did you choose someone you love or someone you don't like? Like, there's two different camps. Who chose to give their favorite cereal to someone you really care about? Probably so you can bribe them into giving some to you. I get it. I see how you are. Cool. So you see how easy it is to have a good conversation. I want to teach you another trick. You probably already know it. I know Lori's like the queen of these little fun things. But if you want your group to come and actually sit down and talk, say like it's a free time in youth group and there's foosball and craziness happening, or maybe even adult time, you know, when you have a potluck and it's time to actually sit down and talk, but everybody's just not listening. I don't know how this works with adults, but with students, you literally, I could stand right here and just drop a handful of candy in front of me. And then they all run forward. You're like, while you're here, just sit down. And it's done. It's really good. Okay. All right. I do it all the time. Like, I really do. Like, we're in a big group and we're getting ready to worship and no one's paying attention. And I just drop the candy because I want them to come up and worship. But if I say, come up and worship, they're not going to do it. So I just drop a bunch of candy and they come up and get it. I'm like, so we're going to worship now. You guys stay right here. Wow! And they're like, yeah! I'm like, totally faked you out. They know my tricks. Once they're a senior, they're doing it to all the other kids. So it's fun.
Yeah.
Okay, so we talked about what did we do?
Yeah.
Connecting.
Yeah. No.
Yes, knowing. Help them know each other. And now finally, engage. Okay? When a kid feels known, then they feel like they can engage in a meaningful conversation. So I want you guys to, in your conversations, when you're switching from what is your favorite cereal and why would you give it up to who, doing some transitional statements, because you might need to signal that you're going to change a direction. For for developmentally, for people to jump all over the place, when they're doing it, it's fine because they're in control. But when you're doing it, it might not, the gaps might need filled in. So you can signal that you're changing direction by just making a transitional statement like, I know we just had so much fun talking about our cereal, but we're gonna talk about something else that someone else gave up. We're gonna talk about something serious that, you know, God gave his son. Like he gave it up, like for us. And so you can make a little bridge in your conversation that will help them go from random cereal doesn't matter to eternal conversations. And that can be a simple thing, just like, okay, we're going to talk about Jesus now. Like, you don't have to be so creative, and you don't have to know everything. Just even press pause. If you don't know what to say as a transitional statement, this is what you do. Okay, guys, that was fun. Let's take 2 seconds to pray. Right?
Yeah.
Prayer is just a way that you can just kind of switch directions real quick. Now, don't go into a theological treatise on the Holy Trinity or anything like that. Don't go into this long prayer about the whole talk you're about to have. Don't tell them what you're going to tell them in the prayer before you tell them. But say, okay, Jesus, these conversations matter. And we know that we're about to have some good ones. So we're just going to thank you in advance for what you're about to do. Amen. And just leave it right there so they know that prayer is accessible. They can do it too. And it also can slow us down so we can focus. So signal that you're transitioning. That's one way to engage. Another way to engage is to speak less and listen more. Active listening is something that people write about all the time, but it's something really hard for us to do. So I want to just practice something with you guys. I want you guys to look at the person next to you, and I just want you to look them in the eyes for more than 2 seconds, and then I want you to kind of smile but not show your teeth and say, I hear you. It's hard to look at people, right? Are you afraid? Okay, now, stop, now. Okay. So now, you did that, it's okay. Now, I want you to do it one more time. I want you to look at the person next to you, look them in the eyes, and just say, I like you. Okay, was it easier the second time? Okay, so, the more eye contact and listening opportunities you have, the easier it is to have a conversation. So you just had a conversation and you looked at someone maybe for the first time in their eyeballs all day long. So it's going to be easier next time. When you say, we're going to talk about XYZ. Chris Tomlin taught me this. I'm not a worship leader, but I went to every worship. He used to do youth specialties, worship breakouts back when he would do stuff like that. And I would go because I'm like, I don't have a worship leader, so I need to learn everything he's teaching them so I can find a worship leader who does that. So I would sit and listen. And something that he teaches about leading worship is that you have to let a song breathe. If you just sing a song from start to finish, you miss it, because there are parts in the song where Jesus connects and only you notice because you're from the front. You can see it, right? And you can see it, and you can see this song needs to breathe right here. And so you guide your band, you guide your team, and you stay in a moment. Or you stop singing altogether and you just let the Holy Spirit work. Let a song breathe. Can I just cross over to conversations and say, let the conversation breathe. There are times where you ask a question and then eye contact, and you realize you just hit on something for someone, and now you're waiting to hear, do I pause here and go deeper with this person? Do I just acknowledge, hey, I can see something just happened in your heart. Are you okay? You can say that. You don't have to say, are your parents divorced? Like I just mentioned, are they divorced too? Like, you don't have to say that. Even though we might already know that, don't try not to ask leading questions like that, because you may know a lot about them before they know you know a lot about them. Because what happens, parents come and talk about kids before the kids know that you know them. And then they come and tell you stuff and you already know and you have to pretend like you don't. So what I would do instead of pretending is I would just let the conversation breathe and let the Holy Spirit just talk to you. With middle schoolers, your word is going to be discovery. Let them tell you everything in detail. With high school, let your word be discussion. Let them lead the discussion. Let them take it on a path of its own. Because with high schoolers, you move from being a parent to a consultant real quick. You move from having control to coaching. So in your conversations with middle schoolers, discover, ask questions, just like leading a worship song. If something happens and something moves in your conversation and you need to press pause, let it breathe and just speak less. You don't have to do the last five questions that you had planned for, even though some of you are type A and you planned the questions out. You thought through every response possible. You prepared answers to every response possible, and you also have a side plan for if the plan doesn't work. That is wonderful. Please keep doing that because you are what makes the world go round. But in conversations, it's okay to say, you know what, I'm going to shelf that till next week because what's happening this week matters more, right? And let's cheer each other on in that. So speak less, listen more. The next one is control less. Control freaks are freaking out right now. Control less, lead more. When you get your curriculum and your questions, remember it's not a script. It's a processing tool. It's a catalyst for change. It's opportunity to have a conversation. So, have you ever heard of this Socratic method before, anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Who can tell me what it is? Yeah. So basically, there's influencing questions versus controlling questions. And I think we want to be in the camp where we are asking open-minded questions. We're not saying, why? And accusing, well, why do you think that everybody's acting like this at school? What does that perpetuate? Stories? Gossip? All they know is what they see. So if we shift from asking why to tell me about, or who, what, when, where, these are all discovery questions. Where do you see this happening in your life? Not, does your mom act like this? I mean, I don't know if you want to know that. I don't want to know that about anybody's mom unless they need to tell me that. But we need to switch from why to tell me about, or help me understand, or what is your perspective on that? And the last is script less, improvise more. We need the script. We always need the script. And maybe an impromptu conversation, we won't have a script, but the improvisation, oh no, it's a word, you know it. Sometimes the content isn't landing, okay? Sometimes you're talking about something, and what do you see around you? People are falling asleep. Students in the room, what happens when you know that the thing you're learning about isn't really working? What happens in your group? They just sit there. What else?
Well, they'll move around or start piddling with somebody else.
They start piddling. They start getting crazy. What else, though? Like, they pick up their phones? You pick up your phone, because I mean, when you're bored, what else, right?
Yeah.
So you see that this is bombing, and it's not your fault, but maybe it's just not for them right now. I've switched a series in the middle of, like, we have like a 6-week series on how God wants us to use our money, okay? Okay, 2 weeks into that, I was like, we're done. Like, they don't have any money, they don't want any money, they don't need any money, so I'm moving on, okay? So they do want money. That was a lie. I just think they pretend like they don't want it because they don't have it, and that's a different issue, and I'm like, we need to rewrite this whole thing. So sometimes the content in it isn't landing. Maybe it's the topic, maybe it's the kids, but figure out how to improvise. I learned the best improv trick from the great theologian Amy Poehler.
Yeah.
She is amazing youth pastor. She just doesn't know it yet. So she said, when you're on a stage and you want conversation to continue and you want it to be funny, whatever the other person does, you say yes. You may not physically say yes, but you say yes by going with it, okay? But the only way it's going to be funny is if you say yes and you add something. So say you realize it's not going the way it should go. I encourage you to say, whatever way it is going, say they just want to talk about their friends. You know what, guys? I realize this isn't really like hidden home right now. What's going on with your friends? You said yes to what they were wanting to talk about, and you gave them another opportunity to kind of go deeper there. Maybe the bottom line that you wanted to have will apply in the long run and you got to it in a way that makes sense to them. So, follow rabbit trails. I know this is annoying and crazy, and you want to lose your mind sometimes, but follow them. Curious and curiouser. If you think you're curious, get even more curious. Curiouser. That's a Alice in Wonderland quote, in case you don't know. Okay. Another thing you can do is to provide more hands-on experiences, because none of us like to just sit there and learn. And I know that's what you're doing now, and you're being so very kind, but a lot of you are writing down and scribbling or making hand tattoos or whatever you need to do to focus, playing Pac-Man on your phone, whatever. Like, just do what you need to do. And then finally, go with your gut. Know when you need to cut something. Know when you need to change gears. Know when you need to just say, okay, Jesus, speak through me. I don't have any words. Give me some words. There will be times when you just ditch the plan and you go with plan Z. You went through A, all through all the letters, and then at Z you figure out, oh wow, they don't even want to talk at all. They're so sad they can't even speak. We had the swim team over at Florida Southern College student. They had gone out and they had been drinking, and they walk home because it's close to the downtown. And one of the guys that went with the girls, they went back in to get him, to get in the van that was driving them home, and he was like, no, I'm good. And they're like, okay, fine, whatever, you'll get a ride somehow, right? So they get in the van, they go home, and he had decided to walk. And he was, you know, inebriated a little bit, and he was walking and just a little too close to the road and was hit by a car and died. The next thing I know, the whole Florida Southern swim team is in my living room, and I have a whole list of things prepared, what to say and what not to say when terrifying crisis things happen. I wrote for Orange, like I write the books on this, okay? So I know what to say, what not to say. When they came in, none of it applied, none. It was like, I need to burn that because this is not where they are. What they needed was a place where they could sit and sob publicly, but privately. Does that make sense at all? And so I just had to sit there trusting that the fact that I'm not saying anything at all is actually helpful to them. So sometimes you just have to go with your gut. Okay, they don't need this worksheet. They don't need me to say, I'm so sorry. They don't need me to say, I'm sorry that this happened. They don't need me to say, it's not your fault. They already feel and know all those things. They just need someone to say, it's okay to come here and be a hot mess and to be broken in half and to just sit here with you and give you water when you're done. Yeah. So go with your gut, because before a kid can engage in authentic faith, they need to engage in authentic faith conversations. And you're the people that can have those. So, okay, we're done. I'm going to just close with this. You can make your conversations matter more when you think about the words that you leave them with. So, at the end of every conversation that you have, especially if it's small groups, leave them with a clear action point. Even if you followed a rabbit trail from, it's Halloween and we're all going trick-or-treating together, and all we talked about was candy all night, you could make up an action point. Hey. What did you say?
You know what's sweet like that candy? Jesus is
love. Yeah, you know what's sweet like that candy? Jesus is love. He just said that. I want you to camp out in the love of Jesus this week. So this week, as you're getting candy, every time somebody gives you something sweet, say, Jesus is sweet to me. Yeah. Every time. Deal, deal, deal. Set a reminder on your phone. If you want them to remember something, have them set an alarm, because that's how kids roll these days. They just set an alarm on their phone. They set, Siri, tell me to do this.
Yeah.
It's like the voice of God, except more regularly heard, yes. Right? So it's like not real God, you know what I mean? But give them a clear action point. Find out how you can pray for them, because you may not have gone anywhere. You've circled the airport all day, but never landed. You don't know what town you're in, but you can say, how can I pray for you? And then continue the conversation throughout the week. You always want to have a conversation that moves beyond the conversation, so that it's a relationship. It's not just, oh, you checked in with your counselor or your parole officer. No, you came to church and met with a human that's full of the love of Jesus, and they love you so much that they want to talk to you every now and then. Now, our church has a thing where we don't really text students very much, but we do reach out to them occasionally through messaging, or we'll try to like send them an email, or we'll even say, hey, is it okay if I text you this week? But we don't have like a regular practice of texting personal things. So what we like to do is we have our small group leaders use an app called Lead Small. It is a free app. You can put everybody in your Sunday school class or your small group. You can put them in this app, and you can text from the app, so it's not coming from your personal phone. Isn't that nice? And then it helps the leaders and the parents know, like, hey, this person is going through a process, they're background checked, they have a whole group on here, it's not just like this one person they're singling out. So give them an action point, find out how you can pray, create a way to continue the conversation throughout the week, and then finish strong with a closing sentence. Give them words to remember. So say you had a conversation about school and grades and how it tanked and how it was awful. Maybe say to them, this week I can trust God with my grades. I'm going to pray this week that you can trust God with your grades. Can you pray that this week? They might say yes. Okay, can we pray that now? God, this week we trust you with our grades. We trust you that we can get things done on time. Give them an opportunity to say it, repeat it, say it again. It's like a cow. Are there farmers in St. Louis? No cows? Well, you guys know about cows. Yeah. So cows have multiple stomachs. I'm not going to say how many because I always get it wrong. It's like 4 or 6 or 5, but there's, I think, probably 5. I don't know, but there's more than one. And so they have more than one stomach, and they eat their grass, and they swallow it and digest it in each stomach, and then they regurgitate it into each stomach, back into their mouth, and then they swallow it and digest it again. You're like, how does this even relate? This is how conversations happen. We digest them. This is how we worship. This is how we read the Word of God. And we bring them up again, and then we go over it again. So whatever truth is you want them to hear, let it ruminate like that. Like, okay, so this week we learned that the truth is that there are lies about us that everyone says it's not true. You know, Jesus loves you. That's the truth this week. Chew on that. Chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. And so remind them. Talk about it. Bring it up again. Put a sticky note on their car. Do whatever you can to show them that they matter. So when you connect, know, and engage, you'll be able to better influence a kid's future. And the conversations that you have will lead to relationships that lead to changing the world. So I hope that that's helpful for you. I am right here in the trenches with you, kind of without a shovel right now, more digging with my bare hands in the mud and Hurricane Irma and everything else. So I just want to encourage you that even though I'm saying all these things, I know how difficult it can be. So we're going to end this time. I think are we right at 1 hour? Yay. Okay, so we're going to end this time, but I'm going to stay here if you have questions. I also have a few resources that I brought. One of them sold out in the last workshop, but I have 2 books that MPH didn't send here, so I just brought them. The Kingdom Experiment is the greatest TED Talk of all time, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, right? It's a book about each beatitude and how to live it out, and there's little challenges, and it's the youth edition. So I saw the regular edition, and I was like, we should rewrite that. So I did years ago, but it's still one of my favorite conversation starters because you can give someone a challenge in a conversation, and then the next week come back and say, how did it go? Tell me what you learned. So I have that one, and then Sacred Life is a book about spiritual practices. These are the hardest things, I think, to talk to teenagers about, praying and confession and reading the Word of God. They're kind of like the intangibles. And so we have a resource that we wrote to try to help students understand what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to read, let the Word of God read you? Like to switch it up, right? So I have a couple of those up here if you want to take a look. There's no pressure. I just wanted them to bring as tangible resources if you don't know where to start. And lastly, if you want to have a weekly awesome training on how to have conversations and be a good small group leader, please get the Lead Small app. Because my friend Afton, she pours her whole life into this every single day of her life. It's an orange resource. It's totally free. They have a blog. And every single week, they write about ways to connect in conversation, ways to have better small groups. There's also a blog called Parent Q that helps parents do the same. So if you're a parent and also a small group leader, I recommend both of those blogs for you to read. And they'll send you a reminder and an email, and you don't even have to like search for anything. So those are references for you. If you want to connect with me, I'm at Brooklyn Lindsay on Instagram, and I live in Florida. And if you come to Disney, just call me and I'll meet you because I look for every reason in the world to go there every day. So if you want to go, I'll meet up and I'll buy your Dole Whip, pineapple Dole Whip. Nobody knows what that is, probably. Anybody know what pineapple Dole Whip is? Okay, on that note, let us pray. God, I thank you for the amazing leaders and kids and people of this district. I know that you have anointed them to preach good news to the poor, just like you did your son. And so I just pray in Jesus' name that you would set captives free, that you would create miracles in these conversations that happen. I pray that you would just allow the words that we say to be vessels of peace and vessels of change, and give us the ability to be still when it's time to be still, and to breathe when it's time to breathe, and to intervene when it's time to intervene. God, you know. So we trust you, God, with your ability to perfect your power in our weakness. We boast in our weakness, God, because it's in those places that you fill in the gaps and you show us the miracles. So we love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray and we play. Amen. All right. Well, thanks so much for being here today, everybody. So good to see you. Yeah.